As they are taking their leave, I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. I will just read a few verses. Daniel, chapter number 5. Spirit of the living God, we invite you, take your place in this place. Just take hold of our hearts. Speak clearly and expressly into our spirit, man, oh God. Let that word drop into somebody's heart. Let there be that word of encouragement. Let light shine from heaven. Take hold of these lips of clay, O Lord, and use this as instruments of righteousness, O Lord, to proclaim your word, to minister life to your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter number 5. I'll read verse number 21 to 23. Then he was driven from the sons of men. That was talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomsoever he chooses. Verse 22. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wife, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and own all your ways you have not glorified. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, breathe upon your word this morning. Let your word come alive unto us. Anoint the ears and the heart of your people. Let them receive this word with the same accuracy by your spirit that which is going to be delivered. Lord, I ask, O Lord, that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let this word be inscribed in the hearts of your people. Let the word flow out of me this morning like the streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word build us up. Let it shatter every counsel of darkness, and let it disrupt every operations of hell in the realm of the Spirit. Let everyone on that present here this morning be liberated by your Spirit, by your word, in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen. Say a bigger amen. Amen. Praise God. Daniel series, we started this series a couple of weeks ago, and we've been going from one chapter to the other, just looking at the interesting thing that took place at this season, in this particular season. And it is very interesting to know that this particular book applies specifically to us, because this happened to people who were exiles. They were in a strange land. They were in Babylon, which did not belong to the Commonwealth of Israel. So they were like strangers, just like us in this day and time. We're like strangers on earth. The Bible says they were, haven't seen it afar off, and were pursued of them. They embraced it, and they began to confess and that they were strangers and aliens on earth. We are strangers here. Our time here is just temporary, and it is important for us to glean from what happened to those people and to be able to live a great life at our time, in our time and our age, in the 21st century. We have gone through chapter number 1 through to chapter number 4, and I would just want us to use the same format like we used last week to deal with this particular chapter. Last week, you remember, we discussed about the gospel of the gospel according to King Neb, and we decided to break that down under some certain subheadings. We talked about the king installed, the king informed, the king deformed, and the king transformed. And if you miss that service, it's already uploaded on our website, so you can catch up with some of the things that were said. And we decided to go that way because if we don't break it down into subheadings, we would have been unlikely to have been able to complete the revelation in that particular chapter. Don't forget, there are so many things that happen in the course of this chapter that everything seems compressed together. And to be able to get the best out of it, we have decided to break it down into subheadings. The same way we're going to deal with today's zone, I've encouraged you to go through the entire book of Daniel. There are only 12 chapters there. If you read one chapter a day, you'll have covered it in less than 2 weeks. Now, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And that was a statement credited to Sir Winston Churchill. And that is applicable to what we're going to be studying this morning about a king by the name King Belshazzar. It's very similar to the name given to Daniel in this land, which is Belteshazzar. His own name, the king's name is Belshazzar. Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. So they're very kind of similar. Because when Daniel came into Babylon, his name was changed. Okay, now this king Belshazzar appeared, as we're going to see in a short while, not to have learned from history. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Now, the way we're going to go about it, like I said, is that we're going to be speaking, I'll be talking to you about it under the entire chapter, under four headings, and I'm going to be talking about the party pauper. Or rather, the party pooper, the prophet, and then the parting of the king. So we're going to be talking about the party organized by the king, the party pooper, and I will explain that in a short while. I'm going to be talking about the prophet, and then we're going to be talking about the parting of the king, the leaving of the king, the separation of the king from the folks that he invited into this party. Now, if you read verse number 1, you will see that in verse number 1 of that passage, of that particular chapter, the Bible talks about Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Now, what you will probably not be able to appreciate is that between chapter number 4, the conclusion of chapter number 4, and the beginning of chapter number 5, verse 1, there have been 30 years of Israel that was not recorded in the scriptures. Now, those 30 years are very important, just to give us a bit of a background before we actually delve into the details of the party. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, like we learned last week, eventually recognized that the Most High rules in the affairs of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he wills. It took him time to realize that, but eventually he got there. He was able to realize that our lives as individuals, they are not outside of the control of God. That as individuals and as a family of God, our lives are under the control of the hand that moves the world. It took him time to get into that. And I don't want to go into what we discussed last week. Like I said, I will encourage you to take advantage of the fact that it's been uploaded on our website. What happens when we preach in series is that one builds upon the other. And when you miss a part, you've probably missed a major chunk of the entire series. Now, so Nebuchadnezzar learned that. And of course, he died, like anyone would after a while. We're not here forever. And there have been 30 years of Israel before Belshazzar assumed the position of the king. It's only that most of those kings actually happened to live to rule for a shorter period of time. For instance, the one that came immediately after Nebuchadnezzar was only there for 2 years. The next one was just there for 4 years before he was assassinated. And then it goes like that. So there have been three kings before this time that have ruled in this period. And then we have now got the fourth and the fifth ruling at this time. Somebody said the fourth and the fifth ruling at the same time. I will explain in a short while. Now, in the Adarian time, they have the arrangement that is called co-regency. Now, co-regency is a situation whereby it is possible for two people to be on the throne and share power. Or even one of them, even though he's there on the throne, the other one is actually the active controller of the domain of the kingdom. So that was exactly what was happening in this instance. And you will discover later that when the king was going to actually reward the person that is going to read the handwriting of the wall, he said that you're going to be made the third in the kingdom. Why? Because there were two people already in the kingdom ruling. Some people say, well, how is that possible? That was what used to be in the Adarian time, and I understand that there are even some cultures that still practice co-regency in this time. You remember in the case of David was king when he actually made Solomon the king. So in that period, Even though David was king, Solomon was also king. That's a type of co-regency. It was a very popular thing among the Egyptian rulers in their day and time. And it's very simple. The simple reason is you don't want to exit the throne before you allow your son to be put in there because you don't know exactly what will take place after you have left. So the smart folks will want to make sure that they put the person in charge while they are still alive so that they will be able to supervise things and deal with, you know, rebels. You get what I'm talking about? So exactly that was what happened in this time. Nabonidus was the king's father, and he was ruling at this time, but his son was actually the active ruler of Babylon. Don't forget, Babylon was a massive kingdom. It was a big kingdom. And it was it has great strength, great military strength. And they felt very comfortable. There was safety. I mean, because there was wall built around the city. And the wall that was built around the city was very tall, was very high. You can't jump over it, at least by the reason of the technology of the day. And it was built upon the wall of the city. There is a river by the name Euphrates. River Euphrates actually passed through the city center. But actually at the border also, it also formed a part of the border such that the wall of the kingdom of Babylon was built upon, and don't ask me how they constructed this because I have no clue, but the wall was actually built such that it was upon the waters of Euphrates. And the reason for that was because if you're going to, you won't be able to jump upon the wall because it was very high. It was quite tall. And of course, you can't go beneath it because there was the river Euphrates there. So if you want to go beneath it, you get drowned and you can't climb above it. Massive structure, according to their own technology in their day and time. As a matter of fact, the wall was so massive that you can actually have four chariots side by side running upon the wall. Massive structure. They actually have horse racing on the wall. That was how big that wall was. So there was security. They were comfortable. And even though it appeared that Belshazzar knew that there was some uprising, some kingdom were coming to take over attack the kingdom of Babylon, they were not perturbed by it at all because the city was impregnable, completely fortified. There were soldiers walking up and down on the wall of the city to keep it safe. So this was a comfortable man. It was a comfortable time. As a matter of fact, they had as in their storage food that was going to supply and sustain the entire Babylon for up to 20 years. So this was a picture of a very safe, comfortable, self-satisfied kingdom. And that's why it was supposed to be a party time. Let's throw a party. And that was why he started the party. The Bible says he called 1,000 of his lords. Let's throw a party. It's party time. Praise God. Some people feel like going to party. Praise God. It was party time. And that's the first one we're talking about. So the king threw a party. And he called the lords of the land. And they were all there. And along the line, he got so drunk, and he decided to defy God. How did he do that? He sent them to go and bring the vessels that were taken from Jerusalem, which was taken from the presence of the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. And he said, "I'm going to drink from those vessels." And he was not going to only drink from those vessels. He was actually going to give those vessels to the people that were present and to the wives. And the Bible says to his concubines. You know, what audacity in their day and time. You know, as a king, you invite your wife and you invite your concubine. And nobody is there. They say, why? You know, you're cheating on me. There's nothing like that. No, because this was the king of the land, you know. Many ladies would be happy that they did not live in their century, 2,600 years ago, you know. The Bible says he invited his wife and his concubines. They were just having a great time. And they defied God. He committed three sins altogether: pride, sacrilege, idolatry, all put together in one man. He was so proud. Because the drinking from the vessel was not just a show of the fact that it wasn't a manifestation of the fact that there were no vessels to drink from. Remember, this was a king, and the kingdom was very prosperous, the most powerful kingdom on earth at their time. So it wasn't for the want of vessels. It was just to show that we have conquered the person that you call your God, defying the God of Israel, the God of the Jews, and he drank from it. And but that was going to be the last one that he was going to have from it. Because this is what people do when they want to display their self-sufficiency. This man felt he had achieved and he has arrived. And that is why it is very dangerous to have that kind of a heart situation when you feel so self-satisfied that you think you don't need God. You come to a point where you think, what do I need God for? I mean, business is going good, work is going good, family is going great, health is good. Why God? What God has to do with all this? He was self-satisfied. He felt there was a sense of pride in him. And he began to misbehave. The title of my message, before I go forward too far, is Because Fools Don't Learn. Because fools don't learn. So this man began to party. And he invited others. And he defied the God of Israel. As a way of showing, well, we don't actually need your God. We've got our own gods. We've got our gods of gold and gods of silver and gods of iron. And we are comfortable with those gods. We don't want a God that will tell us what to do. We have gods that will determine what we need to do and they agree with it. You know, we have gods that we can change if they are not pleasing us and replace them with the other. We don't want the God of the Jews who has his own ways and his own rules and his own instruction and he wants everyone to follow that. We have our own gods. And to show you that I don't even care, I don't give a damn about this God, I'm going to even drink from the vessel. And he drank from the vessel. But like I said, that was the last time he will ever drink. He will ever have such a drink. And it is very similar to our day and time when people begin to replace, you know, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, with other gods. I think sometimes last year I preached about gods that men make. You know, the Bible talks about man, God making man in the book of Genesis chapter number 1 in his image. But in our day and time, we are not men, we are now making our gods. And it's very similar to what has taken place in their day and time. Like I said, this is a history of about 2,600 years ago. This was in the 6th century BC. And the same thing still pervades the here. The manifestation and the practicality of it differs, but the spirit behind it, the attitude behind it is exactly the same. We have several gods that we follow and pursue and put at the center of our lives. Gods of fame, gods of money. Entertainment is a big one. Gods of entertainment is a very big one. And people have come to organize their lives so that they get continually entertained 24/7. As a matter of fact, they want the church to begin to be the center of the entertainment. They want church to be the place where they want church to contribute to their entertainment. So when you ask how did church go today, church rocks, you know, it rocked. You know, as if the church was put there to entertain, frivolities of men. You know, we now go from place to place looking for the most entertaining church. The church of God is built, the Bible says, on the as the pillar and the ground of truth. As a matter of fact, he was writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 15. He says, learn how to behave, how you conduct yourself when you come to the house of the Lord, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church of God ministers to people, but it is not a source of entertainment. I agree with the fact that there are instances where you actually need to minister to people bodily. I mean, as a church, we pride ourselves by saying that we minister to your spirit, soul, and body. But it's in that order. Spirit first, mind second, body comes last. By the time you begin to put the cart before the horse, or is it the horse before the cart, whichever way, the wrong one, you know, then you're missing the point. Because the church is not designed to be it's not first and foremost an entertainment center. It is the gods that men make. And then we want to make the church to be the center where we will be entertained. And the church of God is primarily to infuse life into us, to provide an opportunity for us to have contact with our Maker and to serve God and serve God's people. If it deviates from that, then we're putting the wrong thing before the other. It's not a source of entertainment. It's not the center of entertainment. Entertainment may be part of what happens in the church, but that is just an addition. It's not the center of it. Are you getting what I'm talking about, people of God? Not too long ago, I was having a discussion with my wife, and there is this particular trend that seems to be taking place in the country of my birth, and many ministers are getting worried about it, whereby comedians have taken over the church pulpit on Sundays. And everybody seems to be bringing the best comedian in the town to come and entertain people. I said, what's happening? This word is so rich and powerful that you can keep preaching it from now till the kingdom comes, and you're not going to lack words to preach from. What will a comedian be doing on a Sunday morning to preach to God's people? They need to be ministered to in their spirit man first, because that is where life, the source of life, resides. If the man gets entertained in the flesh and his spirit man remains quashocored, he's doomed. That man is doomed. So the 40, 50 minutes, 1 hour that we have in church is the time to pack the people of God with enough life and power of God to sustain them until they see and they come around the next time. That's if you see them next week. Praise God. Don't look at anybody. Just keep looking at me. You know, you need that 40 minutes to pack people with enough grace and revelation of God's word. Challenge them to seek God so that they will get sustained until next time that you have that contact. It's not time for frivolities, people of God. The church of God is not the time, it's not a place to entertain and to party. Entertainment and a party can be an addition to the substance of what takes place in the church. So these guys, they miss the point. So they make gods out of entertainment and they started doing all those kind of things. Until the party pooper comes. Now, who is the party? And then that's the second one, the party pooper. Now, a party pooper is one who ruins the party, either by stopping the fun or not participating in a certain activity. Some of you are already identifying with that. Praise God. It's a person who throws gloom over social engagement. Now, all of a sudden, the hands and fingers appeared. And this finger started writing upon the wall. And I'll read from verse number 4, I believe. Daniel chapter number 5. Verse number 5, rather. The Bible says, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, look at the response of the king. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. Now, this was a completely different king to what you will read in the first few verses. Because in the first few verses, you will see a king that was so confident and was so arrogant. This party was not to honor the lords in the kingdom. It was a show of power, strength, achievement, and that was why he called all of them. It was not to celebrate them, it was to celebrate himself. I have arrived. But when this party pooper came in the person of God, he sent a hand, and then the hand began to write upon the wall. And the Bible says, immediately that happened, the king's countenance changed. Another translation says, he became pale, you know, out of amazement, surprise. And the Bible says, his knees started knocking against each other. You understand? His hips became loosened, you know? I'm not sure about you, but have you ever been in a situation where you're so frightened and you can't even stand on your feet? That was exactly the situation here. But it's worse because we're talking about a powerful king. I mean, think about a powerful president in the world, and then he's attending a state function, and at that state function, he begins to quiver and shiver like this. That was a complete disgrace. Why? Because he saw the handwriting on the wall. He saw the hand of God. Because it was judgment time. There was confusion, there was trepidation. In this man, just because he saw the finger, and you begin to ask yourself the question, what about if he actually sees the person of God? Now, if the finger of God is causing this quaking and shivering, what about if the man stands before his maker? And that will happen to everyone someday. Every sinner, every saint, we're going to be standing before God at some point. The saints before the judgment seat of Christ, the sinners before a hungry God who is ready to give punishment and judgment. So if the finger is doing this to a man, you can imagine how men will stand before their maker. How they will be able to give the account of their stewardship here on earth. Now, the Bible says that his knees was knocking against, were knocking against each other, and he knew he needed help. So he thought of it. So I need help. I need to get help. But guess what? Guess where he will go? The usual people, the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. The Bible refers to them as the wise men. Those are the wise men of Babylon. And it amazes me how people keep going to the same arm of flesh to seek help when they are in trouble. Why? Because those are the only people that they have got to know. Those are the only people that they have ever related to. They have never related to God in their time of peace. So when there is time of confusion, they don't know who else to go to other than the same people that have caused their confusion and that have never helped them in the past. This man was never a very good student of history, as we're going to see in a short while, because Nebuchadnezzar explored this option and it failed him. And you remember the Bible refers to Belshazzar as the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the son in that instance, and I don't have time to go into the details, the son in that instance doesn't talk about the biological father in that sense. He's talking about ancestry, you know, descendants. You know, because like I've said in a short while ago, there have been three other kings before Belshazzar. So Belshazzar was not the direct son, as it were, of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was in part of that lineage. Just like you have when Bartimaeus will cry unto the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." David was never the father of the Lord Jesus Christ directly, but as part of the descendant, because he descended from the lineage of David. You get what I'm talking about? So if this man has studied history, he will have known that his great-great-grandfather, as the case may be, actually employed the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers, and they did not help him. But he was the one that he would get, they were the one that he would call for when he was in trouble. The harms of flesh always fail. The harms of flesh always fail. But people keep running to them because those are the people that they have been accustomed to all their lives. They are the people that they have talked about. They are the people that they have studied about. They are the people that they have related to. So when there is time of crisis and trouble, those are the exact same set of people that they will go to, even though there is no record to show that the arm of flesh ever helped. Jeremiah chapter 17, I want us to read a few verses there. Jeremiah chapter number 17. So Jeremiah is just shortly before, after Isaiah. And I'm not going to dwell so much on these verses, but I just want to read it. The Spirit of the Lord prompted me to put it down because I believe it's going to benefit someone. Jeremiah chapter number 17, and I will read from verse 5. The Bible says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see good, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." Verse number 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the rivers, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." That contrasts looking for help from the arms of flesh and seeking help from God. The Bible says, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord." If we will invest as much time in seeking God as we always do, as we have always invested in seeking help from men, we'll get better results in our lives. If we channel the energy that we use to seek help from mere mortals to seeking help from God, then we'll get better results in our life. Just think about it. If we channel the time that we spend going from one person to the other, asking for their opinion, if we spend that much time in praying and fasting, we'll get better results. Now, I'm definitely not opposed to seeking counsel. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But there is no point talking about to men where you have not talked to God. You need to talk to God more than you ever talk to men. That's where the source of your help comes from. So we're talking about the party. We're now talking about the party pooper. And then I'll talk about the prophet. I love this part because this is the part that actually brings to the fore the place of the church and the place of you and I, the people of God. The prophet. Now, in the course of this confusion, the king actually called the magicians, the wise men of the land, to come and interpret the handwriting on the wall. Now, the handwriting of the wall could not be interpreted by anyone, even though there was a promise of some gifts, you know. The king, Belshazzar, actually promised that he was going to, I will clothe you with purple, and I'm going to give you things. I'm going to make you the third in the kingdom. Now, but there's no amount of incentive that can make a man that is not able to do things to perform under certain circumstances, and this happened to be one of them. They were not able to interpret it. Of course, they would have been captured and captivated by the lure of the wealth, power, position, as promised by the king, but they could just not. So as all this confusion continued, the Bible says the king came into the place. Now, Bible scholars believe that this was probably not one of the king's wife, because the king's wife and all the other concubines were already in the party. But the Bible says in this instance that the king, this queen, came into that place. Now, this probably actually referred to the queen mother. Now, in the Adelian time, when you get on the throne, even though you have your own wives, the wives of those that were before you are also still kept in the palace as part of the queen. I mean, you can't chase them anywhere. You know, they have some very weird way of, anyway, don't let's go in there. So this would probably have been somebody who was part and parcel of the governing of previous kingdom. And for some reason, she had understanding of what had transpired before Belshazzar came into the place. And this queen mother, or the queen, simply the queen, advised the king that there is somebody in this kingdom, and I love that. Said, there is someone in your kingdom. Daniel chapter number 5, I will read from verse number 10. The Bible says, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, because of the words of the king and his lords, that may mean that the queen and the lord started asking questions. How are we going to get this problem solved? And then this queen, who probably was not part of this party, got to hear about what was going on. And she came in. The queen, because verse number 10, Daniel chapter number 5, verse number 10, because of the words of the king and the Lord, came to the banquet hall. She came in there. Now, the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom. I love that. There is a man in your kingdom. There is a man in this city. There is a man in this community. There is a man in this workplace. There is a man in this household in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And she carried on and on and on like that. I wish many more people would say there is a man in this community referring to us, because we are God's people. There is a man in this household. There is a man in this workplace. There is a man in this environment in whom the spirit of the holy God dwell. And to cut a long story short, Daniel was invited by the king. But if you see the treatment of Daniel by this king, you will know that proud people don't just change overnight. Proud people, even when they are in crisis and need help, their pride still have a way of showing forth in some way and manner. Now, Daniel came to see the king in verse number 13. The Bible says, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now, at this time, Daniel was in his 80s, because this was about 70 years after the captivity, after he was brought into captivity in Daniel chapter number 1. So this was an 80-year-old man who has actually succeeded several kings and kingdoms. And he was brought in to come and help this man who was in trouble. And he was making a reference to Daniel as a captive after 70 years. still referring to him and still looking down on him. That's the position that people that are proud often take. They don't change even when they are in crisis. You know, I've had the opportunity of ministering to people, and I've come across very nice people, great people. And at the same time, by the reason of my ministry, I've also come across very obnoxious and proud people who are actually in trouble, in crisis, and need help. And then they will talk to you because you are a minister of the gospel in such a way as if you are the one that actually needs help. And I begin to wonder, you need my help. You need me to help you. And more importantly, you need God to help you. And you have asked me to pray with you or to counsel you about something. So there should be some element of humility in you. But proud people never, it's just who they are. And it takes time for the Spirit of the Lord to break every spirit of pride. I mean, I know someone, you know, in the extended family who needs help. And each time he or she will come across, he will come across as if you are the one that actually need his or her help. And such people are detached from help because it takes humility to actually get from many quarters. Anyway, he spoke to Daniel in a very rude manner. And he promised Daniel that he was going to give him things. I'm going to make you the third in the kingdom, and I've explained that a short while ago. I'm going to give you purple and all those things. And I love the response of this prophet. Daniel chapter number 5, and this is the crux of the matter. Daniel chapter number 5 and verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another." In other words, king, with all due respect, I don't need your gifts. Don't think that you can buy me. I don't need your gift. I will still interpret it, but I'm okay. I'm comfortable. Heaven is sustaining me. Say, give your reward to another. But I'm going to interpret. I'm going to tell you the situation of them. I wish that we have more men and women in our land who are not going to be enticed to begin to give false prophecy and begin to tell people what they want to hear and tell them the truth of the word of God. Take it or leave it. Why? Because they are not sustained by men. They are sustained by God. Our sustenance as ministers of the gospel is not from any man. It's from the God of heaven. I wish we have more men and women that are able to stand for the truth and tell the people in power and in positions of authority what the world says rather than what they want to hear. I wish we have more men and women in our community who are ministers of the gospel who are able to stand on the pulpit and tell people the truth of God's word and not tell them what they want to hear so that they can come next week. Are you hearing what I'm talking about, people of God? Daniel was such an example of such a man. Keep your reward to yourself. I'm okay. But I will tell you. And he says, "O king, the most high God." I love the way he told this king the situation. He first took him through history. You know, don't forget how we started. I started by quoting Winston Churchill, who says, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." He said, "O king, the most high," verse number 18. "The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father," and I've explained what that means, "your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." Now, Daniel was saying, King Belshazzar, what you are going through has actually happened to somebody before you. If you are a good student of history, you should have learned. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what happened before, and then I will tell you what is happening right now. And he said in verse number 21, "Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like was with the wild donkey. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomsoever he chooses." Verse 22, this is very critical and important. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Although you knew all this, you have not humbled your heart. Now, people of God, knowing is not the same as learning. There are people who know, but who never learn. This passage is saying that Belshazzar, it's not like you are ignorant of it. You know it. You know all this, but you just did not learn. And I keep telling people of God that the scripture has been written for us, not just for us to know, but to learn from it. To learn from it. To learn from it. That's why I said fools just don't learn because fools don't learn. Now, he said, even though you know all this, verse number 24, or rather, verse number 23. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised, now listen to what he has done. Yes, you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and haste and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and hone all your ways, you have not glorified. Now, this is the problem with pride. Now, it often always starts with pride. But like I said last week, when pride comes, it makes us as people to begin to have a lower estimation of the Godhood of God. So when you are filled with pride, your estimation of God drops down. But it doesn't stop there. Now, you now begin to look for something to be placed as the center of your life. In other words, a replacement for God. That's what pride does. The Bible says here, it says, it's not like you are godless, because there's no godless man. Everyone has a God. Everyone has a God. It just depends on who you have chosen as your God in that sense. Now, he said, you have praised your God of gold and of silver. These guys, these gods, they can't do anything. They are completely useless. And you have refused to give praise to the Most High God. So people begin to replace the Most High God with other gods. Other gods. Some of them look very legitimate, but they are still gods. Other gods, like entertainment, like I said earlier, like jobs, you know, like social functions, you know. People have time for all those things. We have time for entertainment, as many as we can consume. We have time for our jobs. We have time for partying and relationships. We have time for our kids. We have time for our spouse. We have time for every other thing, which are good, which are great. But we don't have time for God. As a matter of fact, we replace the time of our worship of God with the time for all these other things. And the Bible says, you have got it wrong. And it's pride that makes people to do that. It's always start with every heart that replaces God with other things is a proud heart. People don't write proud or pride on their forehead. It's in their dominion, the display of their activities, how they package their life. You know this guy has lost it. He's a proud man or he's a proud woman. Why? There is a lower estimation of God. There is a replacement of God with other things that he or she considers more important. That's pride, people of God. It leads to destruction. And the Bible says here, that's your sin. You have replaced God with other things. And he says, and I'm going to close now. He said, I'm just going to close the Bible so that we don't just keep going there. Okay, so we've talked about the party. We've talked about the party pooper. We've talked about the prophet. And then let's talk about the parting of the king, the moving away, the severance or the departure of the king. He said, I'm going to just tell you what handwriting is. It's many, many tekel ifrosin. What does that mean? It means numbered, weight, divided. Numbered, weight, divided. God has numbered your days and has completed it. He has put you on a weighing scale. And as he has seen the position of your heart. And he has decided, you know what? It's not going further. I'm taking this kingdom from you and I'm giving it to some other people. And he delivered that message to the king. And of course, the king responded by giving Daniel, even though Daniel said he didn't care about those gifts, he still went ahead to give Daniel the gift and put him in a position of authority, made him the third in the kingdom. But that night, that very night, the king died. Now, history has it this way, that what the Persian did, because this kingdom was actually taken over by the Persian, and Daniel had seen this in the early, as responded to the king's dream that he had in Daniel chapter number 2, if you have been following us, when the kingdom was going to be going from the Babylon to the Medo-Persian, from the Medo-Persian to the Greek, and from the Greek to the Romans. And Daniel had seen this many years ago. Now, that same night, what had happened is they felt that they were already secured, fortified city, impregnable city. But what the Persians did was that they actually diverted the river Euphrates. They diverted it from its normal course so that the river now began to drain through a different channel, created an entrance from beneath the wall into the city. And while they were parting, this was what was taking place. The Persian army were actually marching beneath the wall of the king of the city. And that same night, they came in, invaded the palace, and they killed the king. They killed the king. Now, what's all this to us, people of God? Belshazzar, had opportunity to learn from history. Just like we have opportunity to learn from history today. The history of God's word. He chose to make other gods the center of his life. And I wish and I pray that we would not do that. We would not make all these other things, no matter how legitimate, the center of our life. Because that is a dangerous path to follow. Fools just don't learn. They don't learn from history. Wise men take advantage of the leverage of history as recorded in God's word, to pattern their lives and move forward in God. I pray that people of God present here today will be able to learn from the things that are recorded in God's word and begin to respond positively to it in an attempt to actually get to the promised land as the Lord has given us. Shall we pray?